Shall we open in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the way that you bring your word back to our mind, the way that you bring people back to our mind. And Lord, there are a couple of people we'd like to pray for that we didn't pray for before. We'd like to pray, Lord, for those that are suffering from MS. The owner of the company that I work for, Curtis's father-in-law, to be with Edna, Miss Pat's sister, whose husband is on the downward side of MS. We just ask, Lord, that you'd bring peace and comfort in each area. Healing, Lord, is what we pray, if you so will. But, Lord, that you would bring things about in a gracious, gentle way that you tend to have, Lord, and how you touch and how you heal. And we just ask for that, Lord. Tonight, Lord, as we get into your word, we ask, Lord, that we'd not rely upon any but your word. For it is what you have to say that is the final commentary and the final word in all things. Help us, Lord, to remember that as we read, and to take heart and courage, Lord, from the things that those who have come before us have done, and to be warned about some of the things that were done wrong. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take each thing as you will, to strengthen us and edify us in you, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Acts 21, and we're going to look at starting in verse 15 and attempt to make it to the end of the chapter, verse 40. Now, last time we saw Paul, he had come in to Caesarea, stayed some time with Philip the evangelist, and Agabus, a prophet, came and demonstrated physically again that Paul would be bound if he went to Jerusalem. But as the Holy Spirit had been leading Paul all along, he was to go to Jerusalem, and so that is his endeavor. At the end, when they knew that they could not persuade him, that'd be Paul's friends, they simply remarked, "The will of the Lord be done." So now let's pick up in verse 15. "And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that these things in which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality.' Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all in the city were disturbed, and the people ran together, seizing Paul and dragging him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when he saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing, and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who came some time ago, stirring up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we'll get to saying on another occasion. So we have a good bit to chew on. That gives you the area that we're going to look at tonight. Within here, we're going to see a few things as we go along. One thing that we ought also to be mindful of and cautious about is something called compromise. Whether it is for good intent, thought, or not. So as we go through, let's take a look. We're going to do our verse by verse, starting in verse 15. It says, "After those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus." When I looked up his name, I was very tempted to drop either the M or the N, but they do pronounce both. "An early disciple with whom we were to lodge." He may have been one of those who had come from Cyprus to Antioch. And so the an early disciple may refer to that period of time. "When we had come," verse 17, "to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." It does not say all the apostles were present, because at this point in time, most of the apostles are not there anymore, but the elders of the church under James. Now, this is James, referred to as James the Just. He is one of the four brothers that we know of, at least, of Jesus. It would be a half-brother through Mary. "When he greeted them," when Paul greeted them, it says he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles. Digging into the word in Greek, it means that he gave them an exact, like a line-item account of every single thing that was done among the Gentiles. And if you recall Paul being able to preach into the night and into the next morning, he would have no problem giving a very long and detailed account so that God would be glorified. Because he says here, and something that we need to take into account, he told in those in detail those things not that he had done, not that those who had been with him, but what God had done among the Gentiles. And sometimes we forget that we're a part of what he's doing, not that he's a part of what we're doing. And sometimes we get that in the wrong order. And we need to remember that he's allowing us to share in the things that he is doing. And we need to be cognizant of the fact that there are many things that his hand are in that we're not even aware of until that moment comes and you realize, wow, the Lord's had this planned out for how long? I know our military is pleased with the kind of accuracy that they can put on putting a bomb through a window in a building and be able to put it right exactly where they want it to go. If you remember the Battle of Beth Horon, remember how long before the Lord had set all these things in motion that he set down hailstones that killed the enemy as they're moving and running and yet did not harm a single Jew. So the Lord has things so meticulously drawn out. But did Joshua know that that was going to happen? Did he know that the Lord had prepared that how long in the future? Or in the past, rather, that would be his future? So let's be cognizant of that fact that the Lord is the one who is doing, which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, now we're going to come into something a little different. This is Paul. He has caused a controversy and a riot in every city he's been in. Now he's come to Jerusalem. And what is the one thing that the Jerusalem church doesn't want to have happen? They don't want confrontation. Which is also perhaps the reason that the church in Jerusalem is the church that needs help and is not giving help. Remember what Paul has done. He has brought from those other churches, from Gentiles who didn't know anything about the law or God, a gift to Jerusalem. There is no mention of thanks to him, to them, or to God. This is the almost anti-thanksgiving, because they do not show, here at least, any appreciation for the gift. They glorify about what God has done. We do see that. But we do see a little bit of the church being a little off. It's about to get a little more off. After this, the church at Jerusalem has almost no part. It will not exist much longer than this. The Christians within the church prior to 70 AD, received from the Holy Spirit a plea to leave, and they did, as there were not very many Christians left in Jerusalem at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Paul himself does not have much time left. He will be taken to Rome before too long. He'll spend a couple of years there waiting Nero's verdict, and then Nero will have him beheaded, showing Nero's true nature. They said to him, in verse 20, middle of verse 20, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." For what? Why are they zealous for the law and not God? That's something that we need to pay attention to. Are we zealous for the law, or are we zealous for our God? "But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to their customs." What then? In other words, are we to tell them anything different than to rely upon the law? That's a compromise in the church. That's a problem. Who are we to rely upon? The righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what we rely upon. Not the law. The law is a schoolmaster that teaches us that we need a Savior. But the law cannot save. And so their focus is a little off here. it only takes a small bit of being off before you're a long way off. It said if you leave San Francisco Harbor, headed to Hawaii, and you're off 1 degree, you will never see it with your eyes. You will pass right by it. Just 1 degree. What then? Verse 22. Obviously, their position is they want Paul to do something. They want Paul to show that these things are not true of him. Though Paul will make very clear, and we'll take a look at the scripture, of what his position is. Harmony with the world. Do we live in peace and harmony with the world? Ought we to? We're going to see that that's what the compromise is going to be, and we'll get into that in a moment. But if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6, the Lord will tell us a little bit about being in harmony with the world, and if we should be or not. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Come out of them, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord doesn't want us to be in the world, or of the world. For he said, we are not. What then? Verse 22, again in Acts 21. The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, he's saying the Sanhedrin is going to get together. They know that you've come. They're going to cause a problem. Therefore, do what we tell you. This is what they're being told to do. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. This is a Nazarite vow. They're saying do the same vow that they're doing. Pay their expenses. The idea here is these four men are taking a seven-day vow. They're taking 7 days off work. They're saying to him, pay for their expenses so that they can do it. And do the vow with them so that the public can see that you abide by the law and, in fact, will sponsor others to abide by the law. Take them and be purified with them, pay their expense so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Paul goes along with this. We'll see why in a minute, but they're going to add another comment, which is one of those things that Paul confronted Peter about before. You know, how come you, when you're with the Gentile, you act like a Gentile? When you're with the Jew, you suddenly don't want to act like a Gentile anymore? Well, they're trying to make a division here, and there is no division in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. The very same thing that in Acts 15, that they had given instructions to those believers when Paul sought the advice of James and the elders at that point in time. Verse 26, then Paul took the men the next day, and having been purified with them, entered the temple. Kind of, does it strike you at all that he didn't say anything about it? It does, but let's remember who Paul is. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, and we may get a little good take on what may be in Paul's mind regarding this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might in all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul's mind, well, I have an opportunity to be with four men. You know he's going to speak out at some point. He's going to do that even to a hostile crowd. But does he go along with it if it will save some? If he can start to talk to them, he'll be a Jew to the Jews. Is the church still off base in Jerusalem? They're trying to please and adhere to the law rather than the righteousness of faith in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a little thing. This was what Chuck Smith had to say about this, and I will give you a little bit of his commentary. He said, "The Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant of the righteousness that God provided. As being ignorant of that righteousness, they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness by the law. But the truth is, they've never come to righteousness. They've never found it. Whereas the Gentiles, dumb as far as the law is concerned, have stumbled into the glorious righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles have attained it, because they attained it through the faith of Jesus Christ to the blessing of the grace of God." Then the Jerusalem church mentions the same Gentile restrictions that they had said before. They basically go from one thing to the next, right from the law and then back to the restrictions that they have on the Gentiles. That's Chuck Smith's take on that. When I read through Matthew Henry's take on it, it was much more extreme. I'll just leave you with that. The Bible's take on it is that Paul gracefully and graciously moves right through in order to save some. Is this church in danger? Yes, it will not exist very soon. The leader of the church will be killed very soon. That would be James. We're going to cover briefly a little bit about what happened to all the apostles. Where are they at this point? And let you know some of what they were doing. But going on, Paul took the men. The next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification at which an offering should be made for them. When the 7 days were almost ended, before we get there, now Paul is not, he's not going to give a sin offering, which would have been part of the Nazarite vow. Obviously, because there's been one offering for sin, Christ Jesus, once for all, forever. There are other offerings that are legitimate for a Christian to offer. And I have a little thing from Chuck Smith on that. It says there are other offerings, the burnt offerings, which were offerings of consecration. There were peace offerings, meal offerings, offerings of communion with God. And in the kingdom age, there speaks of offering sacrifices unto God. That would not be an animal sacrifice or anything of that like. But a sin offering, no. Never again. It is unnecessary to make a sin offering. That has been taken care of completely by Christ Jesus. So just a quick word on that. Now when the 7 days were ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this place, where they have previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." There is a sign in the temple. There's even been one excavated recently that was put up. The Romans allowed them to put it up, that essentially said, if you are a Gentile and you enter past this point, you have yourself to thank for your immediate death. So they were real clear, and that was one of the things that the Romans did allow them to execute for. If someone went into their temple that was a Gentile, past the court of the Gentiles. So They had seen him earlier. They thought perhaps that man was one of these four men that he was with. So there is trouble. They were already on the lookout for Paul. So we see that. Question. James said there were myriads of believing Jews. Where are they now? If they're so believing, if they are so following the Lord, if anyone in this room was being taken by a hostile group, I would be there to defend you in a heartbeat. Where are they? It tells you something about that church. It is compromised. It is inactive. It is under the law, not under Christ. It's a church in name and will soon be dispersed, not to be seen again. Is the church at Jerusalem one of the churches that the seven letters from Christ comes from? No, it isn't. It's very conspicuously missing. Going on. Verse 30. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seizing Paul and dragging him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, literally they were beating him to death, trying to kill him. This had happened to him before, and this is a partial fulfillment of the things the Holy Spirit told him was coming his way. News came to the commander of the garrison. This would be the Antonia Fortress. The way it was situated, it was just two flights of stairs from it to the court of the Gentiles. So normally, if you think if you're calling for the police, it takes a little while to get there. And if you're calling for them in a time in which there's no phone, you would think it would take longer. They were literally down the steps, or up the steps, from where they were. So the Romans hear about it quickly. They were able to be there very quickly, or no doubt Paul would have been beaten to death. News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Do you remember Agabus? Well, he is bound this way and this way to a Roman, one on either side. He asked him who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. Remind you at all of Jesus when they tried to accuse him and the witnesses couldn't agree? So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. This is a really bad scene when they're going even after the Roman soldiers who are armed to try to kill this man. That is a frenzy, a mob frenzy. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." Certainly that should remind us of Jesus when they called to crucify him, and that is what they want here. Away with him. Kill him is the intent. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek?" He's obviously surprised. Then he says, "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" He doesn't recognize who Paul is. Josephus does mention this Egyptian who did lead 4,000 men in an attempt at a violent overthrow to rid Jerusalem of the Romans. The Romans put it down very quick and caused that band to disperse very quickly. But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." In other words, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm not even close to what you're saying that I am. "And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hands to the people. When there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we'll get another time to what he says, but I want to cover a couple of things before we finish tonight. something to send us off with. The boldness of Paul to speak. Right up to a point in which he would nearly be killed, and we do learn of Paul through some of the church fathers, that right up to the point that he was being taken out to be executed, one of the people that was going to execute him, he brought to the Lord, and they were executed together. Just to that very point, right to the last word, just the same as Jesus, right to the last word from the cross. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise, he said to that thief on the cross who repented the last moment. Right to the end. Speaking of right to the end, I mentioned before, where are the apostles? They're not there. It says elders. They could qualify for that, but if you have a higher title, you don't list the lower one. The apostles are not there. Where are they? I'll give you a brief account of where they are, and then something to perhaps encourage you in what the Lord does in moving people where He wants them to, and the work that they do there, and also how quickly the gospel spread. This gospel spread to Britain and all the way to Japan within 100 years. But let's get some of the actual accounts so that you can hear it from the sources. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. According to Hippolytus, Andrew preached to the Scythians. That'd be the ancient forebears of the Russians. People that you definitely wanted to make sure what they meant when they said, "We invite you to dinner," because they were cannibals. That would be in the area that we would look at nowadays as Georgia, the country of Georgia. Not the state, but the country of Georgia. He spoke to the Thracians, modern-day Bulgaria. He was crucified, suspended on an olive tree at Petra, a town in Achaia, Greece. And there, too, he was buried. Bartholomew, according to the same source, preached in India. He preached there, gave the Gospel of Matthew in India. He was crucified with his head downward and was buried at Elanum, a town in, again, what we would consider the southern part of Georgia, at that time was considered part of Armenia. James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus, when preaching at Jerusalem, was stoned to death by the Jews and was buried there beside the temple. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. Hippolytus lists that he was cut off with the sword by Herod, the tetrarch, and buried there. Eusebius goes on to say a little bit more accurately that he was beheaded. John, the brother of James, faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil during a massive persecution in Rome. However, he was miraculously delivered from death. He was sentenced to the mines on the prison isle of Patmos, where he wrote, as was directed by him, by Jesus to write, the Revelation. He was later freed, returned to serve as bishop of Edessa in modern Turkey. He is the only apostle to die peacefully. Matthew wrote the gospel in the Hebrew tongue, it is believed, and published it in Jerusalem. It says he fell asleep at Heres, a town in Parthia, which would be near present-day Tehran. It just says that he fell asleep on some of these, but the idea is that they were executed. Simon Peter, again, Hippolytus said that he was crucified by Nero the same year as Paul being executed, 67 A.D. At his own request, he had his head downward on an X-shaped cross. Philip preached and was executed in Turkey. He preached in Phrygia, crucified at the Hierapolis, again with his head downward in the time of Domitian. Simon the Zealot, son of Cleopas, who is also called Jude, became a bishop in Jerusalem after James the Just fell asleep, and he was buried there at the age of 120. I'm not exactly sure how he died. Thaddeus, also called Lebbeus, preached to the people in Edessa and to all of Mesopotamia, and fell asleep at Berytus, and was buried there. Thomas went as far as India. He was very zealous in preaching to the Parthians, the Medes, the Persians, the Acarnanians, the Bactrians, and the Margians. He was thrust through with a pine spear at Calamine, the city of India, and was buried there. And what about the leader of the church at Jerusalem? I mentioned him. James the Just. He was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple, the very place that Satan tempted Jesus to cast himself down from. The Jews threw him down this. He survived. When they found him at the bottom, they beat him to death with a fuller's club. The Jews, after those who were outside of Jerusalem, after 70 AD, knew how just a man that James was, and they blamed the destruction of Jerusalem on the fact that they had that innocent man put to death. Give you one last thing before we go. The spread of Christianity, according to the Church Fathers. Tertullian wrote this. The extremities of Spain, the various parts of Gaul, which would be France, the regions of Britain, which have never been penetrated by Roman arms, have received the religion of Christ. He wrote that between 155 and 222 AD. Arnobius, a Christian apologist about 300 AD, declared, "So swiftly runs the word of God that though in several thousand years God was not known except among the Jews, now within the space of a few years his word is concealed neither from the Indians in the east nor from the Britons in the west." St. Jerome, writing from Bethlehem in 378 AD, said, "From India to Britain, all nations resound with the death and resurrection of Christ." Let us not compromise with the world. That church in Jerusalem doesn't exist and came to a speedy end. Compromising with the world is not a place for us at all. But being in God's Word, in His fellowship, there will be mighty things that the Lord is doing that we will become a part of, that we will then get to bless His name over. Keep steadfast to the end. The apostles who had already been called out of that place brought Christ into each place that they went. Let us go from here and bring Christ into our homes, our works, and each place that we go, because He is worthy. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, the warning, and Lord, also the glory that You have done among us and what You are doing. Help us, Lord, to live within Your word according to Your will and not to be of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.